I believe that it is without exception, just about every time that we come together, I think of something happens during the time that we worship together. I think of those words that Peter said in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he said, "It is good for us to be here." I am convinced that it is good for us to be here this morning, come together and to worship God, to sing songs of praise unto Him, to pray to Him, and to study a portion of that Word that He has given unto us, so that we might be strengthened by the time that we spend together. We can partake of these emblems this morning also, to remind us of the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that great sacrifice that He made for us on the cross of Calvary. It is good for us to be here, to do all these things, and we pray that the things that we do will be acceptable in the sight of God, and that we will be edified by the time that we spend together. From my part of the surface this morning, I'd like for us to turn our attention to what has been titled in the outline, a proper attitude. A proper attitude that we are to take in our life and relationship toward God. I think all of us admire an individual that we can perceive in them that they have a good or a proper attitude. You know, sometimes this is an overworked word or phrase, but it's something that is very important to each and every one of us. And we hear it in regard to nearly everybody in our life. You know, somebody either has a good attitude or they have a bad attitude. Well, we appreciate that individual that, again, that we perceive has a good attitude, that they can be helpful unto us in times of our need, and they'll also allow us to be helpful unto them whenever they have need. An individual that is easy to talk to, an individual that will take criticism, make changes in their life, an individual that is just really a good person. We like that kind of individual to be around them. They have an even temperament, and they're easy to talk to. They take an interest in others as well as in the things that they are doing. We like to be around that kind of an individual. Webster defines attitude as being posture, position assumed or studied to serve a purpose. And then he gives an illustration as a threatening attitude. It's a position or bearing as indicating action, feeling, or mood. Hence, he says, the feeling or mood itself. And again, he gives an example as a kindly attitude. I suppose we might all put our own definition on this particular word, and it would come up, though, just about the same thing all the time. It's a posture. It's a disposition that we have towards certain things in our life. And just as we appreciate a person with a good attitude, I am convinced also that God likes that kind of an individual, too. In our relationship to God, we must develop this right, this proper attitude. We as human beings, many times, simply have to tolerate, we have to put up with individuals that do not have a right disposition. We have to put up with that. Because after all, in many instances, there's not much we can do about it. If they've got a bad attitude, then they're going to have to do that. They're going to have that bad attitude because we can't change it. All we can do is tolerate it. All we can do is put up with it. But not so with God. God doesn't have to put up with it at all. He doesn't have to tolerate a bad attitude within us. We must develop the right one. Some people, I believe, have the idea that certain individuals just don't have the right makeup to be Christians. That nature gave them such a thing as maybe an ill temper. That's the way that they are, and they're just going to be that way all of their life. And it's not very conducive for an individual to be a child of God if nature has given them an ill temper. And as everybody else is going to have to put up with that, they think, well, also God's going to have to put up with that. We've run across people also that might be just a little bit stubborn. And they think, this is the way that I am, and this is the way that I'm always going to be. Nature has given this to me, and I'm always going to be stubborn. Our nature has given an individual an excessive amount of pride, and that's the way that they are, they have been, and they're always going to be, and we're going to have to tolerate that. And if that eliminates an individual from being a Christian, then it's really God's fault, because that's the way God made them. A lot of people, I believe, have that concept that there's certain things about them that they're just not going to change and that they can't change. And if it comes out in a bad attitude in their life, then that's the way it's going to have to be. But before we can be a child of God, I'm convinced we have to have a proper attitude. And this is something that all of mankind must develop. We must develop this right disposition. I'm convinced it's one of the most important aspects in our lives, as us being human beings in this life that God has given unto us. Because I am convinced attitude will either send us to hell or it will allow us to enter into heaven on that day of judgment. First of all, we notice that the word attitude is not found in the Bible. You can go from Genesis all the way to Revelation and you won't find the word attitude found there. But the principles that show forth what an attitude, the attitude that we ought to have, is found in God's Word. There's many passages that are there. I would turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5. And in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount there, the first part of Christ's public ministry, as he was going about teaching these individuals, one of the first things that he taught unto them was what we have classified as the Beatitudes. And in beginning in verse 3 down through verse 12, we find dispositions that we are to take if we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Notice what he has to say. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we can have the kingdom of heaven as ours, we've got to be poor in spirit. And I believe that's an attitude of a recognition on our part of how we spiritually are. That in spirit we are poor before God because of sins that we have committed, and we cannot build ourselves up on our own. We are poor in spirit. And that it is God who makes us rich in spirit. We've got to recognize that fact before the kingdom of God is going to be ours. And that's an attitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we want comfort given to us from by God, one of the things is we're going to have to recognize our poor condition in spirit and mourn over it. Not be proud of it. Not say I'm not going to do anything about it. But mourn over that fact. And then we're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, Christ here is not talking about something that comes naturally with us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but it is something that we must develop within our life. It's not like that not like physical food that we hunger and thirst for automatically. We've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Word of God, it's an attitude that we develop toward God's Word, that we've got to have it or we are going to die. We're talking about in a spiritual sense. He says, that person's going to be filled. We're talking about an attitude that we have. And he goes on through verse 12. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He is talking about to these individual attitudes that we have to develop if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. So we find this throughout the Word of God. Although the Word itself is not there, each statement that is made by Christ in the beginning of his teachings here point toward a person's attitude. Look with me in Mark 12 in verse 34. There is an encounter here that Christ had with one of the Pharisees. And the individual wanted to know, what is the greatest commandment of all? You know, a lot of times when these individuals went to Christ to ask questions, especially these scribes and these Pharisees, it was not for information. It was to entrap him, to find something in his speech that was wrong so that they could accuse him. This individual goes to him and he asks him a question, what is the greatest commandment? And in verses 29 and 30, In 31, we find the answer that is given by Christ. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This is the answer that Christ gave to this individual. And then that person responded in this way: "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is no, but one God, and there is no, excuse me, there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then notice what Jesus said about him. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, I think one version says discreetly, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Here was an individual that Christ perceived an attitude within him of not like these other scribes and Pharisees who wanted to trick him in what question they might ask him. But here was one who wanted an answer, and he responded to Christ in a good way, and Christ saw that attitude within him. It was a discreet, it was a wise answer. And Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." It was an attitude that Christ appreciated. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we find Paul, as he is writing to the saints at Philippi, telling them to meditate, to think about certain things. Look at what he tells them to dwell upon. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," he says, "if there is anything, any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." He's saying, think about these things in your life. Develop these things in your life. And I think he is here talking about attitudes that the child of God needs to develop in this life. To think on these things, to think, to meditate about these things that he points out here. You know, if we think on those things that are unwholesome, if we allow that to occupy our mind, our heart, then we're going to have the wrong attitudes towards certain things. But if we dwell upon that which is right, then it's going to be manifested in our life. It's very apparent as we read through the pages of the Bible, and it's very apparent as we experience life here on this earth, that as the Word of God is presented to individuals, some people are going to obey, and some people are just simply going to refuse. They're going to refuse to listen to the things that God would have them to do, any instruction that comes their way. They're not going to listen. Some are going to be that way. And some are going to obey. They're going to love the Word of God, and they're going to do that which is pleasing. Attitude is great, is a great factor in whether they obey or whether they refuse to obey. We see several examples in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, there on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had descended on the 12 apostles, and they being filled with the Holy Spirit spoke these words, Peter and the others, and there was 3,000 that was baptized into Christ on that day. In verse 41 it says, they received the word gladly. Here's an attitude that they had. It was a receiving of the Word of God gladly. They were happy to do this. They were happy to listen, to hear the things that these individuals had to say. As a result of that, in receiving it, they became part of the church that day. An attitude is manifested in Acts 24 and verse 25 about Felix as Paul preached to him. And after Paul had preached to him, it said there that Felix was terrified. He was terrified of the things that Paul had to say. But he sent him on his way and said, "A more convenient season. I'll have one later on. I'll have a more convenient season and I'll send for you and you can come back." He was terrified, but he was putting it off. Here was an attitude that he had developed toward the Word of God. In Acts 26 and verses 28 and 29... we find that Agrippa there makes a statement, and whether he is saying it in honesty or whether he is saying it in derision, he is displaying an attitude. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, whether he was honest in this
or whether he was just kind of making fun of Paul and the effort that Paul was trying to put into teaching or defending himself. Here's an attitude. Almost thou persuadest. I got close. I'm listening to the things you've got to say, but I'm going to reject it. You know, an individual can have the proper attitude and still disobey God. A person can have a right attitude, or we might think on the surface looks like the right attitude, and they can still disobey God. I think of the rich young ruler in this particular case. Rich young ruler came to Christ, and his question was, "What lack I yet?" He said, "I've kept all the commandments, all the laws of Moses from my youth up. I have kept until now. What lack I yet?" Here's a good disposition that an individual has in it. This is the way that we ought to be in our approach and our relationship to God. What lack I yet? We need that. Here was an individual that showed this disposition toward God. Unfortunately, we find that Christ told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor and come and follow him. And the young man couldn't do that because his trust, his hope was in his riches, and he was not going to depart from that. One thing we can know, and that is if we have obeyed God, we are developing the right attitude toward him. There is a value, a great value found in having this proper disposition toward God. Because you see, attitudes govern our actions. So many times, how we feel about something is going to reflect in how we act toward that particular thing. It does it in everyday life, doesn't it? You know, if you love your job that you go to every day, if you love it, if you love doing that work, you love spending your time there and the people that you associate with in that work, it's going to show in your work. But if you've got a job that you just hate, you cannot stand to go to that place, you don't like your boss, you don't like the people that you work with, sooner or later it's going to be manifested in the work that you do. You kids go to school, and, you know, you have homework. And I don't know of any child that really loves homework, but you do it. Those individuals, those children that love to do their homework, it shows up in their work. And those that don't, it shows up also in their lack of work many times. We all have chores around the house that we have to do. Some of those things we like, and some of those things we dislike. And it shows in how we get the job done. Those things that we love to do, we don't have to be told to do them, do we? We go and we do those things. But those things that we hate, we have to be reminded 3 and 4 times. That's our job and we need to do it. Our attitude governs our actions. And I'm convinced that we have an attitude toward everything, even apathy. I think apathy might be classified as an attitude. We just don't care. In our spiritual service, it's the same way. If our attitude is proper, then our actions are also going to be proper. We're going to do what God told us to do. We're not going to do it grudgingly. We're not going to do it out of necessity, as Paul talks about our giving. But we're going to do it. We're going to love to do it. And it's going to govern our actions toward that. But you know, even if our actions are proper, sometimes our attitude can be wrong, and that's no good for us. We may go through the motions of doing things right, but if our attitude is wrong in our worship unto God, it's not doing us any good. You know, I might come in here, and I might give of my means, and I might give beyond what my means are, but if I do that grudgingly, if I do that out of necessity, if I do that saying, "I wish I had that in my pocket," and not putting it in the contribution plate, then it's not going to do me much good. I might get up here and I might sing and I might sing to the top of my voice, but if I'm not worshiping with the right attitude, then it's not doing me any good. I might be here every time the doors are open. I might be in that pew and I might be here every time that anybody says we're going to get together to worship God. But if my attitude is I wish I was somewhere else, then it's not doing me any good. Now, I'm not saying it's not doing anybody else any good, because your bodily presence here might be a good influence on somebody else, but as far as you're concerned, if you wish that you were somewhere else, and your attitude, that is your attitude toward your worship to God, in many instances you might ought to be somewhere else. It's because it's not doing you any good. We're going to offer spiritual and acceptable service in the sight of God. Not only must our actions be right, but our attitude must be right also. Our acceptance or rejection of truth depends many times on the attitude that we have toward truth. Note with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 10 through 12, what Paul had to say concerning some of those individuals about the great apostasy that was to come, as he mentions that there. And he said certain individuals were not going to believe the truth. He says, beginning in verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, God is not going to make us believe a lie. He's not going to come down and in some way make us believe a falsehood. That we have absolutely no other option than that we're going to believe a lie. But if we don't love the truth, He is going to allow us to believe a lie. And that's what He's talking about here. There in verse 10, they didn't have a love for the truth. And as a result of that, they believed a lie. We have an example in the Old Testament of what we're talking about, and that of Pharaoh. Time and time again concerning Pharaoh, Moses wrote down that God hardened his heart. Now that did not mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and that Pharaoh had no will of his own. That this was the only option that Pharaoh had, that he had to harden his heart. What God did was He allowed his heart to be hardened. Remember the things that Moses and Aaron did? They turned the water into blood. Well, you know the Egyptians of Egypt were able to do that. Now he believed that. Pharaoh believed his own. He believed his own magicians that if they could do that, then Moses could. But that was a lie which they did concerning the rods that turned into serpents. The Egyptian magicians were able to do that also. They were able to do that. And he believed that rather than believing the truth. Now, these were lies. Pharaoh believed a lie. As a result of that, his heart was hardened against the things that God said and would not let the children of Israel go. We go to the New Testament, we find Judas, who was a lover of money. And he displayed his attitude toward money and toward Christ, and what he did is he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Our acceptance or our rejection of truth depends upon our attitude toward truth. If we love it, we're going to accept it. If we don't love it, we're going to believe a lie. We're going to believe that which is a falsehood. You know, without a proper attitude, I am convinced that we truly cannot experience the joys of being in Christ. There are Christians to whom the joys of being in Christ, of being in Christ and being in the kingdom of God, to them, those joys are a mystery. They don't understand it at all. They don't understand what pleasure and peace and joy anybody can have in being a Christian. The joys of the kingdom are a mystery to them. They have the wrong attitude. They don't want to give up things that are found in the world. They don't love the truth. They don't know what it is to get joy out of praying unto God and comfort and peace that comes from that. They don't know what it means and the joy that can come forth from singing praises unto God. They don't really understand the mystery of the purity of life and the joy in that purity of life that God wants us to live. They don't understand that. They don't understand the peace and the joy and the thirsting after righteousness that we have and the joy that comes from that. Because they don't have a proper attitude toward this world and toward the one that is to come. I'm also convinced that without a proper attitude, one cannot appreciate what heaven is going to be like. We have only described unto us in a few verses what heaven is going to be like. It's a wonderful place, though. Some people don't have the concept of heaven as we're going to be like the angels, and we're going to be sitting around on clouds, and we're going to be playing harps all day long, and we're going to be singing praises unto God, and that's all we're going to do. That's their concept of heaven. And they think how boring that is going to be. How boring. And they want to relate that to physical pleasures that they've had in this life. We should want to be with God and all that that encompasses, whatever it's going to be. Whatever has been revealed unto us, read about it. And whatever God wants us to do. Whatever God has in store for those that are faithful, that should be our desire. That should be our goal in life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on heaven. That's your goal. Think about those things. That's first in your life. If we take no pleasure in being in Christ here on this earth, how are we ever going to take pleasure in being with Christ throughout all eternity? This is a preparation for heaven. And if we don't like it here, if we don't get any joy and pleasure out of it here, then we're probably not going to get any pleasure out of it there either. Paul had a marvelous attitude. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21, 22, and 23, he makes this statement: For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, whatever God has in store for me, that's what I want to do. I'd like to go and be with Christ. That's my desire. And if I could go now, I would. But if he wants me to live on in the flesh, then that's all right with me also. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8, he expresses it in this way. It seems that his life, he feels that his life is about to come to an end. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the kind of an attitude that we need to develop in this life toward life, and also toward death. And I am convinced until we develop that, we won't enjoy being a Christian. We won't enjoy looking toward heaven and that being our home throughout all eternity. Well, we've been talking about proper attitude. What is that? What do we need to develop in our life? One of the things that I believe that will develop a proper attitude and help us be acceptable in the sight of God is simply this. One of those things is that I need to develop the attitude that nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to interfere with my view of heaven. I have that as a goal in mind, and I'm not going to let anything come between me and that goal that I have in mind. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Christ made a simple statement: But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We need to have heaven as a goal and a single-minded objective. That's what we see, and we're not going to take our eye off of it. You know, that's what the Olympic athlete does toward the goal that he has in mind. Every 4 years, as we've just witnessed, there's the Olympic Games. And they work for maybe 8, 12 years with one goal in mind. The glory that they are going to receive when they win the race or whatever it is they're competing for. That's what they have in mind. Every decision that they make during that time is made with that goal in mind. Whatever they eat, whatever they do, wherever they go, whatever contest they enter into, first of all, they think about that goal of the Olympics. And they don't make any decision without that. That's the kind of single-mindedness we need to have concerning heaven. That we make no decision, however great or however small, without first of all considering that, and will this hinder me from reaching my goal? We need to seek the kingdom of God first. We need to have a determination to do whatever it takes for me to reach that goal. Whatever I have to do, whatever has to be done, then that's my goal in mind, and nothing is going to stand me between me and that goal. We need to develop that attitude. We need to make that part of our life. We also must place truth before everyone and before everything. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Christ said, the truth will make us free. In John 17 and verse 17, he makes the statement there, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. The word of God, this book that we have for us, is truth that comes from God that's going to make us free. It's going to sanctify us in God's sight. And nothing should be more important than the truth. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Christ makes the statement there concerning truth, concerning the kingdom of heaven, concerning all those things that would be important to us. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are precious things to us, aren't they? Our husband, our wife, sons and daughters, very precious unto us. But he says if we love them more than we love him, we're not worthy of him. No one should come between us and heaven. No one should come between us and the truth and following the truth. And we can make that determination in our life. No matter how precious they might be to us, there's nothing so important as truth and following the truth. You know, there's many people in this life who have traded their soul for their family, for a little pleasure with their family, for making sure and agreeing with their family, son or daughter, father or mother, whoever it might be. But those individuals can't save our souls. As gracious as we might be, as thankful to them as we might be for what they've done for us, they can't save us. You know, my parents did a great deal for me, and I'm sure your parents did a great deal for you. There may be others that you hold very close and very precious to you. But as precious as they are, they're not going to be able to save your soul. Only Jesus Christ and the truth can. In John 14 and verse 15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that should be 14 in the outline in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The truth has been revealed unto us, and nothing, no one or anything should be more important than the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's what we need to do. That's our attitude toward what has been revealed. Also, we should seek to obey God all the time and not men. Seek to obey God and not men. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we find in the case of Peter and John, Peter made the statement, we ought to obey God rather than men. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says about the same thing concerning his preaching. Is he pleasing God or is he pleasing man? He says if he was pleasing man, he wouldn't be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to please God. And we need to set that as an attitude within our life. I am always going to seek his pleasure. I'm always going to obey him. And I'm not going to obey men. There are far too many of us who are seeking the favor of men. And for a lot of people, religion is nothing more than politics. It's nothing more than trying to get into favor with somebody else or some group. And one side is played against the other. It's politics for a lot of people. That's what religion is. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is seeking the favor of God and always obeying Him. And if there is a conflict that arises between God and men, we obey God, even if it means the taking of our life. We need to develop the attitude of that says that the Scriptures are the last word in our relationship to God. They're the final judge. They're the things that we turn to. In 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, once again, there as he is speaking, Paul is speaking to Timothy concerning the Word of God. We just read in chapter 4 about how he was ready to die. His attitude, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. The Word of God has been given unto us so that we can be guided by that. And it should be, our attitude toward it should be, it's the last word in my relationship to God. If I have any questions, that's where I'm turning to. It's going to answer my questions. It's going to settle my problems. That's my attitude toward the Word of God. We don't go about changing what they say if we don't like them. We've heard of individuals where if they didn't like a particular passage in the Bible, they just simply cut it out. They just took a knife, whatever it is, and they just ripped it right out of the Bible. And it's no longer in their Bible. You know, that doesn't change the Word of God at all. It's still there. It's something that we cannot destroy. We should have the attitude also that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and that we are going to be in the end judged by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says this concerning these individuals that is talked about there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked to something beyond this life. They looked to the promises of God, and those promises, they believed in them by faith. And they realized, this world is not my home. I'm not here throughout eternity. There is a part of me that is eternal, and I'm going to some place that is better, so I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a stranger here. That's got to be our attitude toward this life. That we're only here for a short period of time. That there's another place that we call home. And if we don't live righteously, we cannot get there. And if we do not live by the book by which we are going to be judged, we're not going to get there. It is that book that is going to judge us. Christ said, John 12 and verse 48, the words which I have spoken to you, they will judge you in the last day. That needs to be my attitude. I need to have the attitude that nothing is going to interfere with me getting to heaven. That nothing and that no one is greater than the truth that Jesus Christ has revealed unto the world. That I am always going to obey God rather than seeking the favor of man. That in my view of the Scripture, it's the last word. And I turn to it to settle my problems. And I turn to it to get my questions answered. And that I am only a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner in this life. And that I have a home that is much better than this one that Christ has prepared. That needs to be my attitude toward this life in which I live. And if I can do that, then I can be pleasing in the sight of God. In John 8, again in verses 31 and 32, Christ said, if you're going to be my disciples, then you're going to abide in my word. And that truth, he said, would make us free. Attitude is something that we need to work on all the time. You know, we hear concerning certain individuals that they need an attitude adjustment. Well, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time tuning, fine-tuning. We got the right attitude, and we're always going to maintain it the rest of our life. It's something we work on all the time. Because the temptations of this world can be so great that we can lose sight of the goal that is before us. We can't be acceptable in the sight of God without developing this right disposition toward Him and toward His Word. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Toward your relationship to God? We remember the story of the potter and the clay, and how the illustration is used that God is the potter and we are the clay. Are we allowing Him to mold us into that image that is pleasing in His sight? Or are we, by our attitudes, resisting what He wants us to do and what He wants us to be? Are we that clay that just folds into His hands and that He can do with us as He pleases? Or are we going to resist Him? We can. We can resist the Word of God. We can take all of this which God has done through His Word, through His Son, and we can count it as no good whatsoever simply by rejecting what God has said. What's your attitude toward God's Word? If you're going to be pleasing, we have to develop the right. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, what's your attitude toward the commandments that He's given? Are you going to resist them? You're going to be proud? You're going to be stubborn? You're going to say, I don't want to do that? Are you simply going to say, God, whatever it is You have me to do, I will do it. There's nothing too great that I can't do for You. There's nothing that You can ask me to do that I will not do. I will be obedient unto Your Word. Is that your attitude? Well, He's not going to tell you to do something that is so utterly impossible that you can't do it. He's simply going to ask you to have faith in Him. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll be a child of God then, born into the family of God, enjoying blessings in Jesus Christ. If you are found in that condition, if you're here this morning, and you are not a child of God, you have an opportunity to be. Don't resist the will of God anymore. Become that clay. Be molded into that shape that He wants you to be in. Do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.